First Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 1 through 6. We're going to read just a very few verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God. And the reason why it's to the church of God, that's the only one in existence, which is at Corinth. It wasn't called the Corinthians church of God. It was the church of God at Corinth. Amen. To them that are sanctified, Christ Jesus called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. First verse is our text tonight. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother. I'm going to talk to you tonight on the subject of a divine call. A divine call. I bring the message because it's very serious. Amen. To be called to a position of leadership in the work of God. I don't know of anything more serious. And take it that way tonight. Amen. It's not like putting in an application for a position somewhere for a secular job. There are some here within the congregation, a few that are called of God to work in some capacity for the Lord. And it's my desire as a pastor to see as many brethren called to the work of God as God sees fit. I understand there's a lot of these small congregations, amen, scattered throughout the land, amen, that need pastors, amen. Now, my desire is, again I say, I've got lots of brethren sitting behind me here. Amen, plus out in the congregation. Amen, and so we want to go through this tonight on a calling, a divine call, because God does give yet today divine calls. Amen. We need to consider though tonight what the Bible says, and make sure we meet those conditions before we consider the callings of God in leadership. There are some gifts mentioned in the Bible, amen, of leadership that are mentioned. They're just named right out in the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's read on some of these gifts of leadership. And he gave some, not everybody's an apostle. He gave some, not everybody's a prophet. Some evangelists, not everybody's evangelists. Some pastors, you notice he uses the word some. That means not everybody. It means a few. And also some teachers. Why? Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, what's that mean? Building up. Building up, amen, of the body of Christ or the kingdom. Here Paul puts forth some callings which God calls, and what is it for? Perfecting. Perfecting of the saints, not the world, but the saints. The saints of God need perfecting. They're perfect now, but they need to be perfected more. What do you mean they're perfect now? They need to be perfect or they're not going to heaven. I'm talking about in your soul. There might be some human traits or some things on you, amen, that people don't think is very right, but as long as it's not sin, amen, God perfects you on those things. That's why he gave some pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints. Now that word perfecting simply means is what? Improving. Make you better. Completing and finalizing you. Now, otherwise to perfect someone else, the one doing the perfecting should already be a doer of what he's teaching others. Is that not correct? Would that not be correct? If I'm going to perfect you, amen, and bring you along in something, I already should be a doer of what I'm telling you to do. Is that not correct? Amen. If not, then I shouldn't even be putting it out. I should first learn to measure to it myself. All right. Now this message tonight is not meant in any way at any person. Don't you dare take it there. It's to help us as ministers. We got several ministers in this congregation. I've got several helpers. Every one of them qualified ministers. Every one of them outstanding helpers. Amen. And as they go to these different positions, they go to these different works, we need to look in the Word of God tonight and look at some of these qualifications. We just don't jump up. I just don't jump up and take off somewhere. Amen. That goes for anybody. Amen. We just don't do that. We need to be called of God. Why? Because if you're not called of God, you're not going to stand. You're going down. And usually when you go down, you take others with you. All right. Let's get right into it. 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1. King James Version. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, now here we go, blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in condemnation of the devil. What do you mean lifted up with pride? The fact he's being used and he's just saved, recently saved, just like a newborn babe, a novice, and already he's been exalted to a pastorship. What's it? He gets swallowed up with pride and what? Fall into condemnation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, let me explain a little bit here. Paul mentions a bishop. A bishop. Simply that means an elder. It can mean pastor. Leader, amen. Amen. A leader, they're all one the same. Then Paul goes on and he lays down some qualifications. First of all, the calling is a calling to a great work. Amen. It's a great responsibility. It's a great work to be called in the ministry or in an office of leadership. Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. verse number 2, Nehemiah 6 and 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work. A work of leadership is a great work. So that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? The enemy of souls will always be after the man of God to come down to a lower level. I've had that work on me for 30 years. It's 31 now, going on 32. When you preach the standard, here we go. I don't know, I don't see. You know what that is? That's humanism. It's effects of the world getting in. You've been listening too much of people, amen, who don't conform to the word of God. You're listening to people that's anti-standard. Amen. They always want you to water the message down where anybody can attain it, saint or sinner. Brother Brooks, years ago when I was in Honduras, I was talking to you about the standard. And I said, what would you say your effects of this, what would you say your reason on the standard is? He said, it keeps the goats out. Why? Goats don't want to measure to a standard. They always want you to bring the standard address down where it's acceptable. Where ones can be accepted in both areas. A little Christianity and a little bit of worldliness too. Not overindulgent. Not getting too fanatical, getting those skirts way down there below the knees. Just maybe to the knees. Or maybe half-mast, you know what I mean? Just so you're not conformed all the way. That may be how you're dressing, but that's not how you're hearing it. Amen. A man desiring to be used of God is a great, amen, that's a great thing. But it carries with it more than just desire. Desire is wonderful. But it carries with it more than just desire. All right, let's go to verse 2. It says he must be blameless. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of these. Don't get worried. Amen. We're not going to go through every one. We're going to skip a few. But most of these are self-explanatory. But he must be blameless. Otherwise, how could a bishop reprove others if he himself could be reproved? Amen. He must not have charges that could be proved within the congregation that would disqualify his leadership. I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm not talking about faults. But things like charges of immorality or things that would be considered sinful. The demands on an elder or a pastor are great. He must be an example amongst his own brothers and sisters he worships with. You agree? Throw an amen in once in a while. Let me know I'm on the right track. Now, as we go on, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, let no man despise thy youth. How do you do it? Be thou an example of the believers. And what? In word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and what? Purity. Paul writing to a young minister, letting him know that he could overcome charges, amen, of being too young to handle it. Amen. By being example to the flock. Blameless. Otherwise, he must, amen, he should show others how a Christian should act, how a Christian should behave, and conduct himself, amen, with the title of a Christian. To be a leader, one must follow first. You cannot lead if you cannot follow. He must be an example in humility, humbleness. If God is talking to him about a leadership role, then there's usually the thought, he can't do it. That's usually the first expression of the flesh that's going to rise up against him. The thought, I can't do it. Somebody said, is that fact? Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to one of the greatest deliverers ever in the Bible, Moses. You recall the account of Moses? Moses was no doubt one of the greatest leaders in the Word of God, one of the most qualified in the Word of God, raised in the schools of Pharaoh, very intelligent, but he was a Hebrew, very qualified. Amen, in the leadership, in the gifts of, in the leadership role. You can read of his calling. Let's read it in Exodus, the third chapter. And let's read what his reaction was. Let's go to break in Exodus, the third chapter, verse number 10. Now you pray for me tonight. I don't want this to be boring. I want to get right through the thing. Amen. And just try to help us. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. This is God talking, you know, about the burning bush and all this. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moses said unto the Lord, here we go. Who am I? As if God didn't know who he was. But he's talking to God. He's carrying on conversation with God. He said, well, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, God assures him, letting him know that he would be with him and show great wonders in Egypt and tell the children of Israel. He said, well, I'm going to tell them. Tell them that I am sent you. Just tell them I am sent you. He said, when I go before the children of Israel, what are they going to think of me? Tell them, I am sent you. But Moses wasn't through yet. He's not through yet. God's taken away that excuse. Okay? Now go to Exodus, the fourth chapter. Moses is hanging on. A last ditch effort. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue. Now God's got to take care of this now. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, teach thee what thou shalt say. But Moses didn't give up yet. He was a tough one, Moses was. Amen. He's going to argue right down to the last stitch, if he possibly can. Look what he says in verse 13. Now he's going to stir God up. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt. Otherwise, send somebody else. Don't send me. Send somebody else. And what happened? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he went on to tell him, I've got Aaron, your brother, the Levite. He can speak well and he'll do the speaking for you. And you know what happened after that? Moses finally gave in and followed instructions. He was saying, send somebody else. One of the first reactions of a divine call is, repellent. I can't do it. I know in my own life, And I'm sure Brother Borders could back me up on that. That's one of the things, and your mind starts going, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? You don't ask for those thoughts, they just come rushing in. Amen. One sees himself as not qualified, because at the time you don't realize if God calls you, he qualifies you. But you don't think of that. Moses wasn't thinking of that, that God would take care of his mouth, amen, give him somebody to speak for him. He was just thinking on what Moses could do. Amen. And God had to take him through all those events. But what I'm trying to get out of this text is to show you that Moses' response was, no, God, I don't want to do it. Let's get one more. You ready? Let's talk about Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. Then said I, here we go, another one that can't talk plain. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. And his reason was, I'm a child. But the Lord, now he's stirring God up a little bit here. But the Lord said unto him, say not, I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Here we see the calling of Jeremiah. And he used the same excuse as Moses. Amen. Only he used it in a degree as he was a child. Amen. And couldn't speak. And God had to let him know, just like he did Moses, I'll be with you. I'll put the words in your mouth. Then there was another one. Do you remember Gideon? Sure you do. Let's read a little bit about Gideon. We won't read many scriptures. Judges, the 6th chapter, verse 12. Judges 6 and 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now that no doubt was a shock to Gideon. Otherwise, who's the God talking to? Amen. The Lord will be with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 16. Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why didn't us all this happen? Why are we getting defeated? If God is with us, how come we're getting whipped by the Midianites? Why didn't us all this befall us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said, oh, my Lord. This thing is getting serious now. Oh, my Lord. Now he realizes what God is really talking about. What's he saying? Oh, my Lord, you mean me otherwise? Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. And not only that, I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely, now here's what God does every time, surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Well, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Otherwise, I'm not quite satisfied yet that I'm talking to God. Work a miracle. Prove to me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in the pot, and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon a rock and pour out the broth. He did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. We know that Gideon still put out a fleece. We know that. But what I'm trying to tell you is there's a natural reaction to come against that call. Always thinking within your mind, I can't do it. These men I mentioned were great men of God. Great men of God. But look at the humility. Just look at that. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about Jeremiah. We're talking about Gideon, great deliverers for Israel. Great men of God. Amen. Who went, when receiving the call, backed away. What? Oh, not so, Lord. Not me. God had to take away every one of their excuses and actually convince them that it was him talking and making a call. You know what he did when he put the rod into Moses' hand and he laid it down and turned into a serpent? All these things God had to keep proving himself. Why? Those brethren were hesitant. Very hesitant to the call. Getting called to deliver Israel from the battle against Midianites. Amen. The verse 6 says in that chapter that Israel was impoverished. What's that mean? They was in a weakened condition. Listen to his excuses. Listen to what Gideon said. He was poor. He brought up the excuse, I'm poor. And he said, not only am I poor, I'm the least one in my father's house. I'm the least that you would ever call. The Lord sees how that he, amen, lets him know, like he did with the other brother, and that he would be with him. But Gideon, you know, wasn't convinced. He puts out a fleece to be convinced that actually God talking to him. Otherwise, he's telling God this. Like, I'll mention this again. God, if that's you talking to me, work a miracle. Work a miracle that I may know that thou hast the wisdom and power sufficient to authorize me and qualify me for this great work. Do something that I can see. Amen. Work a miracle. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through all these qualifications tonight that Paul mentions. But we want to look at a couple at least. There's some of them are self-explanatory as you read them. Paul said the husband of one wife. That doesn't need any explanation, I don't believe. Amen. That's self-explanatory. The meeting is against a bishop that should not be a polygamist or having more than one wife. That does not mean if his wife dies, he cannot remarry like is being taught in some areas. That's not true. That's false. One wife. Not two wives at a time. One wife. Polygamy in the days of Paul, amen, was kind of rampant. Amen. And that's why Paul lets him know to be the husband of one wife. Amen. In the days of the apostles, this sin was kind of prevalent. And let me say this. It's important, very important, church, and you ministers listen to me. It's very important to have a good wife who sold out to the message, an example to the flock, and supportive of her husband. That's necessary. Now, that does not mean she can't have a voice. She should be able to tell him if she feels he was wrong, rather than just gloss it over just to please him. Believe me, I had a wife like that. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about when I mention this right here. She never did gloss anything over. I'll tell you this much, I had a lot of discussions with Roxanne Jean Decker. A lot of discussions. If I would write down something, I may have told you this before, I'd write something down in the study, I'm going to talk to the congregation back about. She'd say, honey, can I see that? I said, I just wrote down, la, 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 la. Yeah, but just let me look at it. She'd look at it, I'd get it back, it's all rewritten again. Amen. And rightly so. It was done better the second time than it was the first time. Amen. But it's important. We had good discussions. It wasn't done in a malicious way. No, 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 no. And she's very respectful. But right often she would convince me I handled the situation wrong. And she would convince me that. The wife is a very important position in the life of a bishop. When he is hurt, she is hurt. That's right. When he is slandered, she feels it also. She also should be good in counsel. Amen. Why? Because there will be times she's much wiser on certain subjects than the man is. Oh, come on now. If you're in there dealing with, if you're in there dealing with the opposite sex, you don't understand that opposite sex like your wife understands. Point made? Got it. All right. She should be example on dress. Have a burden for the congregation, just like her husband does. She's concerned when ones are not doing well or ones are sick, and she's hospitable also. She should be one who keeps a good house clean. Why? You might have people in that house. You might have people over for dinner. You might have people over supper for a late night snack. And the house, when people come into it, they have a tendency to look on how that house looks, especially if you're a pastor. Okay? Now, good house, keep it clean, a good cook, she should be a joy to the home. But I know these verses deal with a bishop, but in pastoring, the role of a wife is also of vast importance. There's nothing greater than having a good wife who'll be there for her husband when he needs to be consoled. Sometimes that husband has got to be calmed down. Why? Maybe something has worked him up. Something going on in the congregation worked him up. There's nothing like the wife coming up, slipping her arm around him, and I'll use my name and say, Roger, God can take care of that. Let's pray about it. That has happened. I'm talking to you about things that have taken place in my own home. I was down one time, down in prayer. And I was really having a time, and she got right down beside me and put her arm around me. And it's amazing what that does. Seems like the whole thing is settled and taken care of. But it's necessary for the wife to be there, calm the man down. And there's a time when a man, a bishop, can get involved, and he can't think straight. Have you ever been there? Well, if you've been a pastor, you have. You can't even think straight. You can't even think how to handle something. But a good wife, amen, can bring you out of it and talk some senses into you, amen, and get you settled back down again where you can think straight. And many times he can't get the mind of God. I've been in a study before, thinking on something, I can't even get close to getting a message. And she can come in, and she say, God will help you. God will help you. Not saying much, just words of comfort and consoling. And it's amazing how it helps you. Let's move on. Most of these qualifications in this chapter, I would say, are self-explanatory. But let's look at another one of vast importance. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. His children should be under control, respectful, and respectful of others. Amen. They shouldn't be running all over the congregation. Run all the church. Have no respect for others. Amen. Also, children should be living the message that is preached, especially while they're living in the pastor's home. Amen. When they get out on their own and how they conduct themselves and their family, if they have one, that's their responsibility. But our responsibility is to raise them the best that we know how to raise them. They should have respect for the pastor that they've been raised under. They shouldn't have heard a bunch of trash in the home when they're being raised up. They should be taught how to conduct themselves. Okay, let's move on. Verse number 7. 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Now, this is one that we really have to watch and be careful of. Amen. Those whom we deal with in a secular world. Example, gas companies, electric companies, telephone, house payments, must not be blemished, where ones could use that against the man being called. Loans, car payments, charge accounts, should what? All be up to date. You shouldn't have to be receiving calls you're way behind on your payments. Why? You don't know how to take care of your own house. How can you instruct the church of God? How can you handle the finances in the church if you can't handle your own finances? Let there be no reproach or accusation made against the church. I'm not talking about everyone liking you in the secular world. That's not going to happen. But don't give them a reason to accuse the church. A good report. Have a good report. Don't leave any bills unpaid. This type of behavior is not acceptable in the Church of God, especially when ones are seeking a leadership role. Now let's go on. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul's talking about our walk here and also our talk. The church is a family. And we are family members. And we care one for another. The church keeps the truth standing intact. The church, what? Supports the truth. In a world which does not wish to face the truth, the church holds it up anyhow for everyone to see. In a world where we often gladly eliminate and unwelcome the truth, the church supports it against all who would seek to destroy it. Amen. The church of God is a ground and pillar of the truth. When people walk through those doors of a church of God leader, they should, amen, recognize that truth is coming from that pulpit and from its members. Let's go just a little farther. Not only should one have a good report within, without, but I'm going to add something here, but within also. The congregation will recognize leadership qualities in an individual. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. The spiritual ones in the congregation will recognize a call to leadership. Amen. The pastor will also recognize the same. The one feeling the call should be very supportive of the pastor. Amen now. When they're given the opportunity to teach or preach, they should make it known that they're behind the pastor. Why is that? Why is that? That separates them from the disgruntled. I never had any problem under Brother Wilson trying to be persuaded to leave the church. Amen. They knew where I stood. Amen. And there ain't anybody around here that can prove any different than that. I lost a lot of good friends. I thought was good friends. Because they knew exactly where I stood and I didn't want to hear it. Amen. When you don't stand behind the pastor, that opens you up to every disgruntled in the congregation. Why? Because they know you're not really for them 100%. And so they feel they are at liberty where they can run him down to you. This will help us tonight. This will help us. A leader should be an example in all functions of the church if possible. What do you mean? One might have to work. I understand that part. When I first got saved, 1967, when I first got saved, I was on second shift at Rockwell. I could not get into revivals. I got tapes. I went to the prayer services Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 9 o'clock, but I couldn't get into revivals. I went to Brother Wilson. I felt bad about it. He said, well, you got to work too. So I was stuck on second shift for quite a few years until I finally got enough seniority. I couldn't get first shift, but I got third shift. And that way I could get into services. And then I'd leave service at night. And then I'd go home, change my clothes, go to work. Then I got on supervision. I was on day shift, then I got on general supervision, and I was locked in on day shift. But if you stay faithful on what you can do, God understands if you have to work, you got to support your family. Amen. But I'm not talking about necessarily when you have to work. Everybody knows when you have to work. Amen. That you definitely couldn't be there. But all you ministers, listen to me. You should be an example in Sunday school. Amen. Amen. Visitations. Revivals. Work days. You should be leader right within the congregation. before you lead somewhere else. Amen. Amen. They should be faithful in the little things for attempting larger responsibilities. Pastoring or leadership positions, not necessarily pastoring, leadership positions, amen, is not something that just anyone can fulfill. Amen. It should not be entered into lightly. It takes a calling from God, and also that calling will be recognizable to all the spiritual ones in the congregation. They'll amen you on it. Blessed quietness. Once in a while you get an amen. But one thing about it, you can always amen yourself. Amen, amen. You're right on target, Brother Decker. Hang right in there. Amen. Now, it takes a gift from God. Proverbs 18:16. I know this could be used other ways too. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now listen. The man doesn't make room, the gift makes room. Did you read that right? A man's gift makes room, amen, for him. Not him, the gift makes room. If it's a gift, it'll work. If it's not, you can't make it work. The gift will be recognized and supported by God himself. Now I bring the message tonight, I'm getting ready to close, so that if and when our young men, I've got some young ministers here, faithful brethren, amen, every one of them has capabilities. Every one of them, amen, have been a great help in this congregation. If I bring the message tonight that if when our young men feel the call to leadership, they will have some guidelines to help them, whether it's really God talking to them or not. Now remember now, these prophets of old were great men of God, but they wanted to make sure it was God talking to them. Amen. It's more than just a burden. It's more than just a zeal. It's more than just a dream. It's more than just a conversation. It's a calling. Amen. Yes, zeal and a burden are necessary, but to be in leadership, one must be definite that it's a calling of God, that God made a way for us and not we ourselves. As we close, now I hear the amens. As we close tonight, I bring the message because we don't want ones to fail. It does us no good, amen, to go out there, and I know that happens, and ministers recover and they go right on. That's happened to many, many ministers, and it hasn't always been the minister's fault. But I do want them to know, amen, some of the things that qualifies them as a minister and some things that disqualifies them as a minister. Again, it's a divine work with a divine call. We want them to go into their calling. This congregation here would please me nothing more than to have several ministers out called of God, bringing in these small congregations as a church of God, amen, would grow and multiply, amen, and be edified, and edify the kingdom of God. We want them to go in their callings. We want them to go supported by God, the pastor, and the congregation. Pastoring, evangelizing, teaching is a great work, and it needs a great God to support it. There's going to be times as a minister, you're going to have the thoughts, I can't make it. I can't go on. But when you got a divine call, God always has a way of kickstarting you again and get you back up on your feet, able to go. When I was going through some things, I'm talking about the division here, I had the thought I missed my calling. And I was ready. Nobody knows this. I didn't tell you this. I was ready, amen, to hang it up. I was even offered a job back at Rockwell. But there's where a good, faithful wife comes in, who jump starts you again, get you back where you be. Because you're going to have those times. You're going to have, everything's not going to be peaches. Everything's not going to be, oh, great, we got a pastor, everything's great. When you drop that plow down and you start getting into doctrine and you start getting into standards and things, then you're going to see something rise up you didn't know existed. It didn't exist while you was going down there visiting. They loved you to death. But when you drop that down, amen, when you start turning a 16-inch furrow, watch out. Some things that were laying dormant in the congregation are going to rise up. Then it's not going to be picnic time. Then it's not going to be hallelujah. Wonderful. We love our pastor. No. Amen. So you want to make sure you got a divine call. Why? Then you can stand. You'll be, amen, in the house of God, which is a pillar and support of the truth. My desire is, amen, that many would really feel the call of God here. Make sure it's a calling of God. Amen. If you're called, you know it. But let me throw this in there. If you're called, you will know it. And so will the spiritual brothers and sisters and your pastor in the congregation. Why wouldn't they? Tell me why they wouldn't know it. If they're spiritual, they can see leadership qualities in you. God has a way of exposing those leadership qualities. Amen. Now, some people disagree with that. I don't. I think that's right. It's right there. I'm talking about spiritual people. I'm not saying everybody recognizes, but spiritual people in the congregation. Amen. And there's quite a few. They'll recognize your call. God will recognize it. And also right along there, the pastor will recognize that call also. If not, if he doesn't recognize it, amen. If he don't have that much spiritual discernment, then he shouldn't be pastor. Amen. Last statement coming up. My desire would be that many would go out in the field and labor. But we want you to go meeting the conditions of the gospel. Why? Because that's what you're going to handle, the gospel. And to handle the gospel, you must meet the conditions of the gospel. The callings of God are great. They're outstanding. But at the same time, they're very, very serious. Not something you want to jump into. I read you at least three incidents where they were great men of God. Who could compare to Moses in the Bible back in the Old Testament? Who could compare to some of these brethren? But look how reluctant to go they were. Look how they recoiled against the flesh. And God had to over and over and practically come down and pay him a visit to get him to go. And finally, they went. And look at the work that they did. Those of you that are called into the ministry, and I don't know who all God is dealing with. I've talked to some, but nevertheless, there might be a lot more than what I've talked to. Make sure that it's God talking. Don't use zeal as a calling. Don't use desire or burden as a calling. They're all necessary, but a calling is different. All those things are involved, but a calling, you know it. And you need to have it, or you're not going to stand. Why? The devil's not going to let you stand. Amen, if you don't have a calling from God. Let us stand in case somebody needs to pray tonight. If you're sick, don't feel good, need to have prayer, come right out.